I am going to pick up and just teach those last, what are they, three verses that we didn't conclude last Sunday. So it's Matthew chapter 14, verses 34, 35, and 36. And what did I put as the title of the message, Anya? She asked me, and I invented a title. Oh, I know what it is. What do you want me to do for you? Do you guys know where that came from? What do you want me to do for you? If you recall, that's when a blind man had heard Jesus, or he had heard a crowd walking by. He knew there was something going on. He's all like, what's going on? And they said, it's Jesus. And he called out, and he's like, Jesus, son of David, you know, come. Yeah. And he took advantage because he knew he had heard of Jesus. And but it's interesting to me, if you guys think, a blind man walking up to Jesus, and Jesus says, how can I help you? What do you need? What do you want me to do for you? Isn't it obvious, right? One would think, right? But that the reason I put that title is important for today, because you'll see. Anyway, two Sundays ago, if you remember, we talked about that Jesus had fed 5,000, I think 5,000 men, right? It was 5,000 men, not including the women and children, with, you know, just some bread and some fish. And the pastor took us to another scripture. I think he said that account was in all four Gospels, which is not always the case. But he said that, I think it was in John, but that many people followed him because he had done that. And he actually rebuked them when he went to the other side of the lake or wherever it was. And he said, you guys are following me because you want bread, because I gave you bread. And then he went into the lesson about, I am the bread of life, and spoke to them about that and about being the manna from heaven and so on and so forth. And it was a powerful message because, you know, it's very difficult for us as believers. I mean, we are spiritual beings in a physical world. That hopefully you guys get what I'm saying. It's like being a fish on the land. This is not your home, and yet we've adapted and we function pretty well in here, and we're always worried about what's going on here. But this is not our home. We are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. God has let us know, I'm taking you home. And so that was a couple weeks ago. And then last Sunday, if you remember, the pastor talked about that the disciples had been sent ahead, and that Jesus went up into the mountain to pray, right? He went and prayed by himself, but the disciples were out on the boat, and it got to be a stormy weather and difficult, and Jesus walked on the water to them, and they were freaked out. You know, they saw somebody, and you know, pastor was saying, you know, I don't know how Jesus looked or how they recognized him. Maybe he looked like luminescent, or who knows. But it's not a common sight to see somebody walking on the water. Let's just put it that way. And there was a storm, and they were a little put off, let's say. But Peter, at that point, says, hey, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come out. And Jesus said, come on, come. Just one word, come. And he did. In fact, let's read that, because I want to look at those verses. It's verses 31 to 33. And just to refresh your memory, I'm not going to study that, but it says, it's Matthew 14, 31. Is where I am. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, this is because Peter started walking, remember? And then he started sinking. So immediately Jesus stretches out his hand and caught him and says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And and I just wrote in my notes here that, you know, he asks Peter, why did you doubt? And then after he does doubt, then the rest of the disciples worship him in the boat. And they say, truly, you are the Son of God. The doubt is because Peter wasn't convinced or didn't know or didn't have the faith to truly understand who Jesus is, right? He had some inkling and he had some understanding, but he did doubt and so began to sink. But immediately Jesus saves him. And you know, somewhere in the Bible it says that a guy came to Jesus and he prayed, you know, Lord, Jesus said, do you believe? And he says, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, I want to believe. And so that's what happened to Peter. So that's the last thing we read. So let me read those few verses that we're going to cover. It's just 34, 35, and 36. And there I see it says, and so when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, Jesus, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him, Jesus, that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So those are the few verses we're going to look at today. And before I go on into the study, I want to look at Mark. If you would flip over to Mark chapter 6, which is the parallel scripture that Pastor Rodolfo kept going back and forth with us on. So the parallel scripture, because it gives us a little bit more information. So it's Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. It's actually a little bit longer, but not much. But let me read it from there. In Mark chapter 6, verse 53, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Who? Jesus. Immediately they recognized Jesus. Ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard that Jesus was. Wherever he entered, this is Jesus, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So you see, there's a little bit more clarity there, a little bit, some more interesting details. And I, in listening to what the pastor was teaching, and I know his heart is right, and I can tell when he really wants to communicate something to us. And last week and the week before, I was totally getting his messages. And so when I read this again, I'm like, yeah, there it is again. Because what's happened now in the life of Jesus, in his ministry, Jesus has gotten some fame, if you will. His reputation precedes him. Right? So when he shows up, people already know, hey, that's Jesus. He can give us free lunch, or he can, you know, heal you, and so on and so forth. And so the people already know who he is based on reputation and what they've heard, right? And they know that he has the capacity to feed thousands of people. I don't know that everybody who got fed knew it was a miracle, do you? I mean, we really don't know. All they know is that they were getting food. And I think the disciples knew, because they knew what was there. They knew it was just a little bit. But the people who were there, thousands of people, would have no way of actually hearing the conversations or knowing what was going on. But the disciples certainly knew. And after it was all done, they collected baskets full of leftovers. And so, but the people know that he has fed thousands of people, and so that's a good thing, right? I mean, most people, you've heard the saying, do you eat to work, or do you work to eat, right? Have you ever heard that? Think about it. Do you eat to work? Well, because if you don't eat and you go to work, you're going to be all weak. But by the same token, if you don't work, you're probably not going to eat because you don't have any income. So, you know, it's a sort of a catch-22 there. I don't know what that means. What does that mean, catch-22? Somebody's got to research that. I like to find out what things mean. But anyway, but I know that he can give food. They know he can, you know, heal people. They know that. That's happened before. And, you know, prior to this account that we're reading here, Jesus had already healed the woman with the issue of blood. If you recall that, that was this woman had an issue of blood for like a dozen years, was it? Something like that. I think it was like she was bleeding for 12 years, which is, and she had gone to doctors, exhausted her efforts, and nobody could heal her. And so that woman had been healed. And how did she get healed? Do you guys recall how she got healed? What was that? She just touched the hem of his garment. Now, there's more to that than we understand, and I'm not going to get into that. But it has a lot to do with the rabbis, and you know, there was a lot that was symbolic to them. But in any case, when she touched the hem of his garment, she had faith just saying, you know, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And boom, she was healed. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? And the disciples were like, what do you mean who touched you? There's multitudes of people around you who touched you. They're all touching you. And so it was a very interesting scene, but she had touched the hem of his garment, and now these people are coming there saying the same thing. If we could just touch the hem of your garment. So I think they had heard about that. And then you remember when the woman who had this issue of blood, when she was healed, actually it was Jesus was on his way to Jairo. Remember the, and I don't remember what Jairo was. He was in the, he was in the Jewish religion, and he was an important person. I don't remember what his title was, but he had gone in search of Jesus because his daughter was gravely ill. But as he went there, and now this woman had sort of interrupted his plan because Jesus was going to his house, he receives news that his daughter is dead, and that they told him, Jairo, forget it, your daughter's dead, don't trouble the master, you know. And Jesus went anyway. He said, no, don't worry, we'll still go. And you recall that incident, right? So he goes to the house of Jairo, and the people are actually in mourning. The funeral's already begun because the girl's died. And that's, you know, we've talked about that before, how the Jewish funerals, they come right away. So he gets there, the girl's dead, and he actually ushers everybody out of the room where, you know, for Latinos, you guys don't know what a velorio is, but a velorio, well, you do, huh, Gloria? A velorio is actually where they bring the body of the dead person, and they, you know, that's where the family gathers. In Mexico, it's very common. The day they die, they're, and I shared this with you about my father-in-law, it's very traumatic because you don't have time. It's either that day that he died or the next day that they're going to bring the body. It's already been prepared for a burial in the casket, and however they're going to do it, and it's usually open casket. But that's the way it's done in Mexico. And in the Jewish tradition, it's the same. As soon as they die, the word spreads and people come to the person's house, and they're there mourning with the person, but the body is still there. And so Jesus comes to Jairo's house. He knows that the little girl has died already. He escorts everybody out of that room except for, I think, a couple of his disciples. And he tells the girl, little girl, get up. You know, and she gets up. And so that event surely, you know, spread. And people were saying, you know, but in that event, the reason I'm spending so much time on that is that Jesus tells Jairo, make sure that nobody knows about this. Oh, come on. You just raised my daughter from the dead. What do you mean? Don't let anybody know about that. And I want to look at that. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus tell him or anybody else? You know, remember, other people that he healed, he said, don't tell anybody. And I want to understand that. I want you to understand that, because it's very important to us as people who are looking to know Jesus Christ. And so when it says that Jesus did not want anybody to know about it, it's not that, how can I put it to you this way? It's not that he didn't want them to know a miracle, but he didn't want people to seek after him for their miracles. He didn't want them to come after him for food, or to heal your infirmities, or to give you your job, or to fix your marriage, or, you know, whatever your need is. Jesus doesn't want you to search for him for what you need physically in this world. That's not what he's looking for, and that's not what he's trying to do, although he has the power to fix all those things. And so Jesus does not want anybody to search for him or follow him or be his disciples just to better their life in this world. And I want you guys to get that. Because a lot of people come to Christ for various reasons and search after him, but oftentimes when the storm hits or when things happen, it rocks their world so hard, and they think, oh, God's abandoned me, because they are only looking at the circumstances around them, when that was never Jesus' intent to begin with, to have you just understand this life and enjoy your life here and then be eternally separated from him. That is not his intent. And so hopefully what you guys can see in the, you know, those verses that we just read in Matthew and Mark is that the majority of the people that were seeking after him and that were following him were only thinking about making their lives better here. And the here and now, you follow? And remember what I told you, it's as if you're, it's not as if. If you're born again, you are a spiritual being, but you're stuck in this world. And it can be very distracting. It can be very, you know, it gets in the way of being able to be who God wants you to be as a spiritual son or daughter of God. It hinders, because every day you wake up and you're still physical. You're still stuck in this body. You're still stuck in this realm, if you will. And I use realm in quotes, because you have been translated out of this kingdom and into the kingdom of God, even though you're still physically here. And so that's why I said, you know, what we read in all of Matthew 14 was, you know, seen miracles and the things that I've shared you, but most of the people who are following and seeking after him are looking for something here and now. And looking for, and don't get me wrong, because there are promises, and no matter what your circumstance, if you have been born again and you are a son or daughter of God, you have the best. And you follow what I'm saying? The best is yet to come. You have nothing to fret. And yet, we still fret. And we still become anxious. You know, Matthew 6:33, you guys should know it. What is it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't have to worry about all the things in this life. But seek God and his kingdom, and let God handle the rest. Let God take care of those other things, because they're really not important. Not important in the sense of eternity. That's what I want you guys to understand, because God is here interested in eternity. He is not interested in the temporal. And so it's tragic. It's really sad that most people who seek after Jesus, they don't recognize Jesus as a savior, but they only see their, actually, they don't even recognize their own spiritual need. Most people don't see that. They don't recognize their spiritual depravity and their condition without a savior. They don't understand that. And they don't understand really what Jesus has to offer. Because Jesus, he could heal your foot, Gloria. Is that all you want? You know, if Jesus were to be here and he said, you know, what do you want from me? Are you going to say, oh, heal my foot and that's good, I'm good, that's it. Or bring back Frank. You could do it, right? Right? Bring back Bob. You know, you follow what I'm saying? Is that what you're looking for? Are you looking for satisfaction here? Because that's not why he came. That's not his purpose. And so I'm going to ask you guys, I'm not going to go to these scriptures, but I'm going to reference a couple because it points out what I'm trying to point out to you and what I think Jesus, not what I think Jesus, what I know Jesus, it's why he came to this earth. It wasn't to heal your foot or to bring back your dead husband or to, you know, to give children to the childless or you follow what I'm saying? It's none of that. And so I want to remind you guys about another miracle in the Bible. Do you remember the miracle of when the paralytic man was brought by his friends to Jesus because they heard he was in the town? But do you remember Jesus had entered into a house, and I doubt the house was as big as this. It was probably small. He had entered into a house, and the house was so full that there was no room in the house to come see Jesus. There was no way that they could bring a man on a stretcher in. And so what happened? You guys recall? The guys climb up on the roof, because in Israel all buildings had flat roofs, and it was just like the patio deck or normal, you know, that's where it would be, the sun deck, if you will. But these guys go up under the roof, and the roofs were thatch roofs. So they were made out of palms and mud, and, you know, it could be dismantled, if you will. Pretty readily, easily. So imagine Jesus standing there. He's teaching. He's talking. And then, you know, it starts, you know, the holes start opening up. And then dust is falling and people are clearing out. And then these guys open up a hole big enough to drop this guy through. And I don't know if it was, you know, bright daylight or whatever. Or if there were windows in the building. I can't imagine. But it'd be a very, I don't know, disrupting scene. Right? Somebody's digging through the roof. Okay, really strange. But they drop him into the room. He's right there before Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus says to him? Didn't ask him, what do you want from me? Or exactly. He tells the guy, wow, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, why did the guy come? Or why did his friends bring him there? What's that? They brought him there because this guy was a paralytic. He was paralyzed. I don't know if it was, you know, paraplegic, quadriplegic, or all the plegic. He was unable to walk at least, and so they brought him in on a stretcher. And I think they were hoping that Jesus would heal him, right? That was their intent. And he comes before him, and Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. What more could you ask for? That's not what he came for. That is not what he came for. And yet that's what Jesus gave him. And that's what I want you guys to start seeing. Jesus did not come to heal your foot or to give you legs or any of the things that you could possibly want here. Jesus wants you with him for all eternity. And you cannot be in his presence because you're a sinner. And the only way he can deal with that is to forgive your sins. And the only way he can do that is if you ask and you want it. If you recognize that you need that, when you recognize that you need that, then you understand, whoa, wait a minute. And with this, paralytic guy, I don't want to just drop the ball there, but do you remember who was also there in the room and heard Jesus say, "Hey man, your sins are forgiven"? Who else was there? Scribes and Pharisees. And what did they say, Reina? They said, Who is this blasphemer? Who's this guy who thinks he can forgive sins? Right? And actually, they said that. They said, who can forgive sins except only God? Bingo! Yahtzee! You know, you got it. Got final answer. You got it right. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. But that's it. He says, they say, who can forgive sins but God? Yeah. And what Jesus responds to them is even more powerful. Because remember, I'm telling you guys got to get this. Our vision, literal vision, Pat, do you see me? You do, right? You're wearing your glasses. I hope you see me. I should have a mask. It would look better. But nonetheless, if you can see me, that's all fine and good. But you need to see spiritually. That's what you need to see. And so I have these guys, they come before the Lord and they don't know who he is. They don't even know why they don't even know what's available to them. They're bringing him because they need new legs or the guy wants to walk, and that's not a bad thing. Like I said, the title of the message I put was, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because there's really only one thing that you need. There's only one thing that you need. And I like when Jesus answers those Pharisees and the scribes. They had said, you know, who can forgive sins but God? Who is this blasphemer? Now, blasphemer, to them, the reason they're calling him a blasphemer is they know that he had just made a claim to deity. He had just said, hey, your sins are forgiven. I have the authority. I'm giving you that. I'm telling you your sins are forgiven. They're saying, no, only God can do that, buddy. And that's where Jesus, you know, should have said bingo, Yahtzee, and all those things I said. But he didn't. And they didn't recognize that. But Jesus says to those Pharisees, the ones who are doubting, and I don't even know if they audibly said it. I don't know if he read their mind. I didn't study it. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that he tells them, he says, but so that you know that the Son of Man has the power on the earth to forgive sins, let me tell this guy, get up and walk. Now, he's switching to their vision. They're not seeing him as a savior. They're not seeing him as their Lord. They're not seeing themselves as sinners. They're not seeing any of the spiritual needs. And yet that's what the guy really needs, right? I mean, the guy was brought through the roof and he's there because he needs new legs. Or he wants new legs, but Jesus said, no, you don't. You need a new life. You need a new life. And so and I like the fact that he says, so that you know that the Son of Man, he's using that term purposefully because that's all they're seeing. He's just a dude. Jesus is just a guy. He's from, you know, we already studied that. What, isn't he from Nazareth? Isn't his mom Mary and his brothers and sisters, aren't they here with us? Remember, we studied that. Because they don't see him for who he is. They're only seeing him in the natural, in the physical. And Jesus wants to give them a little bit clearer perspective. And so he says, look, I want you to understand, I am a man. I am on this earth. But so that you know who I am and that I have the ability to do what you think I can't, I am God. And because I want you to understand, I'm going to tell this guy, get up and walk. And so that you can see with your physical eyes, and hopefully seeing with your physical eyes, you will be able to understand spiritually what I'm telling you. And so he says to him, rise up, walk. And again, you have to follow Jesus' commands, right? He told the little girl, little girl, get up. She got up. She was dead, but she obeyed. And he tells this guy who's a paralytic, hey, get up.
pick up your bed, go.
And he does. This is powerful. But again, Jesus only does the miracle because he wants them to see the spiritual. It's not the physical that he's interested in, and he's trying to get them to see far beyond what they're looking at and see their need. And so he says that term, and he says, I am the Son of Man, yes, but I have the power. And so he tells that guy, and I wrote down in my notes, Emmanuel. You guys know what that is, right? That term was given, they said that Jesus would be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. And that's who Jesus is. He's God with us in flesh, which is totally impossible for us to understand. How can God be in flesh? It's beyond our comprehension, but that's who he is. He is God with us. And that's what he wants you to understand. He doesn't want you to look for him to save your marriage or to, like all the physical things that I've been telling you. You know, we're in a pandemic and some people are sick and dying and other people have lost their jobs. And there's all kinds of needs. We all have needs, right? And yet God is not saying he's ignoring your need. What he's saying is, don't come to me for your needs. Your need is one thing. You have need of forgiveness of your sins. You have need of a Savior. That's what you need. And so that's what he did with this paralytic guy. And I want to remind you about one other... am I going to finish? I studied and I said, you know, this will be short. There was one other time when Jesus forgave somebody audibly their sins. There are many, but this one jumps out at me. And that's when Jesus had been invited to the home of Simon, a Pharisee. Do you guys remember that? And he was asked to go to the guy's house and accepted the invitation. I don't think it was a honest invitation of, you know, nicety. I think he was trying to trap him. But regardless of that, when Jesus is there and he's in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and remember the whole thing about when he walked in, his feet weren't clean, he wasn't given a kiss, he wasn't anointed with oil. You guys know the story. Well, hopefully, I mean, that gives you enough that he wasn't welcomed into this man's house. And while he's there, while Jesus is there, and I say he's not welcome because those are common courtesies. It'd be just like, you know, somebody coming to your home and you say, hi, you know, can I take your coat? Have a seat. Can I get you a glass of water? You know, those kinds of things that we do. Those are cultural things. None of that was done for Jesus. And so he knew he wasn't welcome there in the Pharisee's house, but he went anyway. But while he's there, who walks into the house? And everybody says she's a prostitute. It doesn't say she's a prostitute, but it does say that she's a woman of the street and from the city. You know, draw your own conclusions. It says she's a sinner from the city. You know, and I don't know, maybe we don't need to get into that, but the fact of the matter is that this woman who knows she's a sinner, and everybody else knows she's a sinner, right? She comes into the house of a Pharisee. You do not do that. Pharisees would not have a sinner next to them, touch them, talk to them, not even look at them. Because Pharisees felt holier than thou. And they wanted to keep themselves pure and clean, so they wouldn't go to sinners, and they certainly wouldn't have a sinner come into their house. But she comes in, and she's not handicapped. She's not blind. She's not any of those other, you know, she has an income, and she has her, right? She's, in the material sense, she's fine. But why is she there? What's she looking for? She's there because she knows she's a sinner and she wants forgiveness for her sins and she knows that he can do that. He made a call to everybody. You know, he said, you know, if you're, come to me. He called out and she went. And so we have this woman who walks in there. She asks for nothing. You remember when she walked in, what did she do? She's crying. She has hair longer than Raina. She goes up to Jesus, and then she realizes she's dirtying his feet, and then she's cleaning his feet, and she's kissing his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair, and she's, I think she's mortified at the situation. And yet, she comes in there, and she doesn't care about anything that anybody's going to say about her. You know, what can they say anyway? You guys remember the movie Pretty Woman? Did you see that? It's like, I remember Pretty Woman, and when she got taken out of her element, she felt uncomfortable. But when she was dressed like a hooker, she could defend herself. I mentioned that. I know it's not a great movie, you know, that you guys should all see, but I know that she didn't feel good when she wasn't in her element. And so this woman, if she's a woman of the street, she's not in her element there at all. She's out of sorts. She's never been in the Pharisee's house before, and she's not been around Pharisees and Sadducees and all these other whatchamajigs. But she comes because she knows, she recognizes her need as a sinner. And she's coming to Jesus, and she says, you know, I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think, and I don't care what happens to me. I need what he has, and that's forgiveness of my sins. And so she walks in, and right away Jesus says to her, well, not right away, but you know, the scene unfolds, but he says to her the same thing he says to the paralytic guy, your sins are forgiven. He says it right there. And I think she was like, you know, if she wasn't smiling, then she got this, you know, Cheshire cat smile that was ear to ear. She was, you know, she was just beside herself with joy because that's what she had come for. And again, everybody who was sitting at the table there hears Jesus saying that, and they all start to murmur and complain. Who is this guy who thinks he can forgive sins? Same scenario, same thing. And I like when Jesus looks to her and he tells Simon, you know, you don't even see this woman. And again, I want you guys to understand, he's talking about physical. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? Duh. She's standing right here. Everybody sees her. Everybody's looking at her. That's not what he was saying. Do you see spiritually? Do you see this woman as a creation of God, in need of a Savior, and coming and pouring out all she has, looking for salvation, begging for forgiveness? Do you see that? Didn't see it. But Jesus, you know, ends all the chisme, all the gossip and the murmuring and complaining, and he says to her, look, woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Whoa. What more could you ask for? Now, the paralytic guy wanted his legs, and, you know, and like I said, we all have needs. You guys have needs. I don't know. I have needs. You don't know. Everybody's got something, right? We're all in this world. We're all dealing with the pandemics and illnesses and, you know, older parents and all kinds of different stuff, right? We've all got needs. Some of us aren't working. Some of us are, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And I'm not trying to discount that. But if you have faith that provides you salvation and eternal life, wow, you can have peace. You have peace. And speaking of all these problems, is there anything impossible for God? Absolutely not. There is nothing impossible for God. He can heal your sickness. He can restore your marriage. He can deal with your financial problems. He can give you a sandwich. You know, all these things, you know, he can calm the storm. He can do those things. And yet, the majority of people, and what we read, the multitude of these people, if you think about it, multitudes of people have multitudes of needs, do they not? Every one of us has needs in some way or another. Everybody has a need, and some are greater than others. And like I said, I'm not trying to discount your needs, but you remember when Jesus went to the house of Martha and Mary, and not when when Lazarus was still around, he wasn't dead, but and Martha was all worried about cleaning, and she had all kinds of stuff on her mind. You recall that situation, right? And then she complains to Jesus, "Don't you care?" And you know, I've taught on that before, and it's a interesting scenario, but he says to her, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are concerned about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And your sister Maria has chosen that part. And that cannot be taken from her." And I know Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? We know she was listening to him, but the contrast is that Martha, you're all worried about the, you know, the cleanliness and the, you know, your guests and, you know, the, you know, women do all those things and they're great, but it's not the major concern. What's most concerning is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you sit at his feet and do you receive from him what he has to give you? Do you have that? That's the issue. And so when he says that to her, he says, you know, that she has chosen the good part and it will not be taken from her, because Jesus gives you eternal life. He's not, we're going to die, are we not? I mean, many people are dying of this disease. Many people are not dying of it. And many people are dying of car accidents right now as we speak. Many people, all kinds of stuff is going on. That happens all the time. And it's going to continue to happen. And yet every one of those people who is dying and coming into this earth, you have birth and death, right? It's happening all the time. And every one of those people has the same need. And that's forgiveness of your sins so that you can live eternally with God in his kingdom. That's the need we have. And that's what Jesus wants to offer. And so what we read, and I know it's just three verses and I really went all over the place, but I wanted you guys to see that as in Matthew 14 and Mark 6, that I know Jesus can heal. And I know Jesus can resolve our issues here. And yet, when I read those scriptures, it's actually somewhat sad, because these people were seeking after Jesus only for those things. And I want you guys to get it this way. Because if you're born again, I am. If you're born again, you have the best news for anybody in the world. No matter what their situation. Maybe their husband just died. Maybe they just found out their diagnosis of cancer. Maybe they just lost their job. Maybe their youngest child just died. All kinds of stuff. But you actually have the best news, for regardless of any situation, you have the best news, which is eternal life through forgiveness of your sins by the power of Jesus Christ dying for you, and you just receiving that and acknowledging that and understanding that. And so when I read those verses and I saw those things, and I know the pastor talked to me for about an hour last night about stuff that God's doing with him, and even right now when he's not able to come here, he's like, I'm so excited. You know, I don't know why this happened, but you know, he's just excited because he sees the hand of God moving in his life in a way that isn't just the physical. He sees God using him in the spiritual realm to reach people. And that's what I'm trying to get you guys to understand as believers. And the thing that we need to be seeing is not just here and now, but when we come into contact with people, we need to see, we need to recognize their need. Their true need is salvation and forgiveness of their sin. That's really what they need. And you and I have that as believers. And if you don't, I'm going to go to a couple of verses. In fact, why don't you turn there right now? I'm going to look at John chapter 20 and then John chapter 1. And we're going to close with those two verses. But they're powerful verses. And I want to hopefully make something clear to you so that you don't think I'm just making things up. John chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Do you need a Bible? Oh, okay. Just checking. You see, you're looking at me. I don't have the Bible written on me. But John chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. If you look at that. Okay, and it's Jesus is resurrected. He's already appeared to his disciples, but who wasn't there? Thomas. Poor Thomas. He wasn't there. And, you know, I don't doubt Thomas. That's not what I meant to say. Doubting Thomas, right? I don't fault Thomas. I don't think I would have been any better than Thomas. But nonetheless, he wasn't there, and he told his buddies, he's like, look, until I see Jesus myself, I just can't believe. And so let me read those verses, John chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. And it says, so Jesus comes and he appears to Thomas and he says, hey, Thomas, you said you wanted to stick your hand in my side or your finger in the holes in my hands, you know, and he didn't do it. Right? But look what Thomas says in verse 28. He says, and Thomas answered after seeing Jesus and says to him, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now look at what John says, just to encapsulate that verse and put it in context. John says right there in verse 30, John says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's purpose behind what Jesus did. Okay? His purpose is to give us life, eternal life, which is spiritual. It's beyond just this physical life. And so when Thomas saw with his own eyes that Jesus had risen from the dead after the resurrection, then he proclaims, oh, my Lord and my God. And yet Jesus makes it very clear in that section right there, talking to Thomas, he makes it very clear that it is not necessary to see the miracle. It wasn't necessary that you see me. That's not necessary. None of that is necessary for you to recognize who Jesus is and to recognize him as your Lord and Savior. That is not necessary. What is necessary? It's really just faith. Because like John wrote there in the end of it, he says, you know, I have written these things so that you can recognize him for who he is. He wrote that it's necessary for you to believe to be saved. You need to believe. It's faith. It's not that, you know, if you don't get your miracle, and by the same token, those of us who have been believers for a while and then something really tragic happens, it can almost knock you off your faith, right? It can almost knock you off from believing, and don't let it do that, please. Because the circumstances of life aren't, they're the same. It's always going to be that way. Things are going to happen. Jesus said, the poor are always going to be with you. Don't sweat it, right? We need to do those things. And in Matthew 6:33 and the verses before, Jesus said, God, your Father, knows you have need of those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be taken care of. Right? That's what Jesus proclaims. So we're going to close with John chapter 1. John, the Gospel, you're there. Chapter 1. And I read that John chapter 20 because I wanted you to see that it's not, I'm not inventing that. Just like John said, you know, these things have been written so that you can believe. Not that you can see. So that you can just believe. That's all Jesus says. Do you believe? And like I told you, that one guy said, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, I want to believe like Peter. I want to be able to get out and walk on water if that's what God wants me to do. You follow? And Peter doubted, but Jesus said, why'd you doubt? You have little faith. Your faith must be fully and wholly in the person of Jesus Christ and who He says He is and what He can do for you. It has to be there. Because if it's not, if you just want your foot fixed, you might get it, but that's not going to help you in eternity. And so let me read John chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 10 through 13. And hopefully this puts it in the perspective that I want you guys to see. Because most people see things with their eyes physically. They don't recognize who they are. And they don't recognize the spiritual condition that they're in. That is, it's drastic. It is eternal. It is, you know, there's no turning back. And so that's how we need to see people as believers. We need to see them as that and make sure that they understand that. If they reject it, that's okay. I don't mean it's okay in the sense that, you know, well, good, they'll go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, for my part, I want to make sure you understand what I'm telling you. If you don't believe it, I can't help you with that. You know, if Thomas said, nah, I still don't believe it, you know, whatever. You know, I can't help you with that. But I want to make sure that I'm telling you what I know to be true. And so in the chapter 1 of John, verse 10, it says, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But, and thank God for the buts in the Bible because I love them, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And that is why He came. Because He wants you guys to understand, He wants everybody to know, you are lost without Him. Completely lost. Whether you, you know, I don't want to get into it because I see all these fools on TV that are young kids who have money and internet fame and blah, blah, blah. And they've got all kinds of stuff and they're just, they don't know what to do with themselves. They spend their money and they have parties and they just really don't know what to do with themselves. And I think you are such a fool because you think that you are enjoying life. And what you are doing is you are lighting matches to the gasoline that you are swimming in. You are about to burn for all eternity. And all you have to do is recognize who you are and receive the forgiveness that Jesus came to give you. And so what you see there in those verses, did I read them? Yes, I did read them. Okay. Is that, and when it says the world, it's talking about people, you know. The world did not recognize Him. Well, when we read in Gennesaret, they did recognize Him. But remember, I'm telling you, they recognized Him physically. They recognized Him materially. They recognized Him for what He could give. He might give us some tuna sandwiches today. Or He might heal you. Or He might raise your dead child from the grave. All kinds of stuff that they're thinking about, and that is not why he's here. He is not here to make your life here more comfortable or blessed, and he can do that. He has done that for many people, but that's not his purpose. And so these people, and what we read and what I'm reading here, is that he came to the world, and his world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Nonetheless, you can believe by faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's all it takes. Just faith. Just believing what he says, believing that you are needful of what he says you have, sin and separation, and recognizing that, and by faith, just crying out to Jesus, Jesus, save me, like Peter did when he was in the water. Lord, save me. And by doing that, he says that he gives you the right to become a child of God, and that you become born again. You are born by the Spirit of God because you've recognized your need, which is eternal and spiritual. And so I was motivated listening to the pastor last night, and I know he has a lot to share with us, but by the same token, I told him, I said, you know, I'm reading those scriptures and God's speaking to me, and I'm going to share what I have, and you come and share what you have when God opens that door. But for now, I just invite you, if you have not been born again, you need to be born again. There's one thing you need, and that's to be born again by the Spirit of God. And the only way you will ever be born again is to recognize who you are as a sinner, and cry out to God and say, Lord, I believe what you say. I don't know how that works, but I give my life to you. I ask for forgiveness. I want to be saved. And he says that he will take you from that moment and give you life, and life eternally that nobody, like, remember when Mary was sitting at the feet? Nobody can take that from you. You will have that for all eternity. And that's what I have to look forward to. And that's why I am excited, knowing that no matter what somebody comes to me and tells me their problems, I have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ and salvation through him. Amen? Let me pray, and you guys will be dismissed with no song because I'm not going to sing a cappella. Father, as we come to you, in closing, God, I celebrate the fact that I can call you Daddy, that I am your child, and that doesn't happen, as we read, that's not by flesh and blood, it's not by a natural occurrence, it's only a spiritual occurrence that we are able to recognize our sinful ways and our need of you. And I pray for anybody that's watching this video, or anybody that hears this message on the website or through a CD, or anybody who is sitting here now, Lord, has recognized that they don't have that they don't have that assurance, I pray, God, that they would bend their knee right now and confess to you their sinful ways and just cry out, Lord, I want to have life with you. I want to be with you. I want to live for you in your kingdom, and not live for me in this kingdom. And so I just, I praise you, God, for your word. I praise you for what you're doing. Lord, I lift up our pastor to you, Lord. I pray for his well-being, for his safekeeping, for Chayito and Andres, and for Josh and Joanna and Esperanza. Esmeralda. But Lord, I pray for the well-being of your flock, Lord, and God, that you would continue to move by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I know that as I'm teaching here right now, Lord, that this wasn't of me, God, that this is of you, that you are the one directing the events, and that you are behind the scenes and ahead of the scenes and in the scenes, God, that you are moving mountains that we can't even see. So I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And Lord, I just ask you to build us up, God, as your body, as individual men and women of the church, that we would recognize the privilege and the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to go out and reach those in this world that are dying and lost and don't even know it. So have your way, Lord. Help me to teach the next study, Lord. As you know, it's more difficult for me. And just continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and I'll see you when I see you.